Turn your Bibles to Psalms chapter 8, Psalm 8, as we continue in this passage and about consideration of the Son of Man. And talking to Brother Doug after the services, the Lord blesses you with something out of His Word, and it just really is a blessing and a help unto you, the Lord taking things out of the Scripture and connecting them together. And then there can be a great frustration about being able to convey it as well as you get it. I'm challenged with that often, and I appreciate your prayers for me that the Lord would help me to be able to convey to you what the Lord gives me, and that it might be a help to you. I don't want to feed you junk food, okay? I want to feed you well. I want to feed you good things out of the Word of God, and so you pray for me about that. Here in Psalm 8, verse number 1, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens and the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands, and thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. This passage, a psalm of David, one that he intended to be played upon a harp. You know, I wonder someday if we won't get to hear these. Wouldn't that be something that part of being there with the Lord and part of me getting to meet our brother David, if he wouldn't pull out his harp and be able to play some of these? I mean, there'd be no reason not to, and we won't be pressed for time, and it will praise and honor and glorify the Lord, won't it? And it is the Word of God. I don't know. I don't know if it will be. We're certainly going to have other songs to sing, but I just wonder about that. But what we want to take a look at here this afternoon is going on from verse number 2, okay? And we'll read verse number 3, and then we're going to get to verses 4 and 5. When I consider that thy heavens, and he places that right, they are the Lord's heavens, aren't they? And that would help mankind out a lot to understand that all this is the Lord's. Farmers, generally, they would say that they work their land inherited by their that they inherited from their fathers and their grandfathers and so on. They work the Lord's land. It is the Lord's land, and it would be do well for everyone to know that and consider it that way. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, that makes me think of the song, How Great Thou Art. You know, do you ever just look at the creation? And maybe you've been blessed to be able to travel to see different parts of the creation of God and see different things. Does it cause you to think about that God has made this, that He's created this and needs to? That's one thing about flying that is really, really neat, is you get up in an airplane and you see different things, and you can see just the vastness of as you're flying. Even if you're cruising at 30,000 feet on a clear day and you can see the earth, you're just seeing a part of the earth. And God's made that, and He makes it all work, and He is bigger than that. And so the psalmist, David, is saying, when I consider the heavens, thy heavens, and I consider the work of thy fingers, the moon, when I consider the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, it's good to do that. We need to do that. We need just to meditate and muse about what God has done. And he says, and when I consider that, and then I look at self, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Why would you consider man, when you're that great and that able, why would you consider old, sinful, wicked man? And he goes on and says, and what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man, okay, and if you take a look at this in the Hebrew, that word man there, it's the same word for Adam. Did you know that? That's what the word man is it's Adam. And the son of Adam that thou visitest him. And we talk I mentioned to you about the visitation of the Lord. You know, that's what salvation is when the Lord comes and visits an individual with purpose and intent, with conviction, the truth of God's word, the moving and working of the Spirit, the new birth, the enlightenment, the awakening, the seeing of eyes that couldn't see, the hearing of ears that couldn't hear, the understanding of the heart that was cold, dark, and desperate in sin. That's the visitation of the Lord when he takes a heart and he makes it alive. The visitation. And the son of man that thou visitest him, or the son of Adam that thou visitest him. This, of course, this is talking about, you know, David is considering about mankind and mankind or Adam's offspring. As great as God is, why would he consider us when we've done him so wrong? Where in Adam we sinned against him, our father, Adam, we were right there with him when he disobeyed the Lord. And then in our old willful natural self, we desire sin more than we desire the way of the Lord. And we have sinned against him. We want sin more than we want God naturally. Why would the Lord consider us? Why would the Lord visit us? Well, this passage here, it's talking about the Son of Man. And I believe that's certainly the context of it. And so this is interjected here. This is in this place and in the order here. And so how does this relate to Jesus? How is this passage, because we're talking about the Son of Man as the name, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we've looked at in the recent messages, how would it be that this passage relates to Jesus? Well, let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 2. Brother Stephen here not too long ago brought a study on the book of Hebrews, a great book, the commentary of the Lord on the Old Testament. You want to understand about the purpose and place of Old Testament passages in that. Boy, the book of Hebrews is great for that. A lot of good things in Hebrews, a lot of deep things in Hebrews, but a very, very good book. Here in this chapter 2, I think we're going to see about this mention here. And I've kind of jumped the gun on you. Hold your finger here in Hebrews, and let's go back to Psalm 144. I want to read this passage real quick, okay? Speaking about this Son of Man, and then we'll go to Hebrews. Psalm 144, and let's read here that this psalm. Psalm 144, blessed be the Lord my strength. This is David, one of his psalms, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. He attributes that to the Lord. David was a warrior. My goodness and my fortress, my high tower, my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I trust. David praises the Lord. He who subdueth my people under me as king. He knows that it's the working of the Lord for him to be such. Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him? Or the son of man that thou makest account of him? That you would be mindful, that you would, that word mindful and that taking knowledge would be speaking about marking or remembering man. What is man? He says that here, that thou makest account of him. Why would you have anything to do with visiting the sons of men? Man is like to vanity. His days are as a shadow that passeth away. Bow thy heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Cast forth lightning and scatter them. Shoot out thine arrows and destroy them. Send thine hand from above. Rid me and deliver me out of great waters, from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. I will sing a new song unto thee, O God. Upon a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praises unto thee. And so David here praising the Lord for his work in his life, the Lord's great power. He calls on the Lord to work against his enemies, and then he desires to worship the Lord even in song. And even like unto what we read in Psalm 8, I will sing a new song unto thee. But he asks this question, Lord, as great as you are, you're everything to me, why would you take knowledge of man and the Son of Man? Why would you take account of us? And so then in Hebrews chapter 2, we have here how this passage is relative to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to see, considering about the Son of Man. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 1, therefore, because of these same things said in chapter 1, which we'll get to, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Because see, in verse number 2 of chapter 1, God, who spoke in times past by the prophets and by the fathers, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So, because of that, it's the word of the Son and of the Lord, we need to give heed to what we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip, or to let them pass, or to let them go by, or to allow them to have no effect in our lives. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and understand those ministering spirits carried the word of God to his men, to the saints that the Lord used to pen his word. That's the working there, the ministering spirits, the angels that are there, the Spirit of God. If the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? So we got it straight from the Lord, and we have received that in his scripture, and then it was spoken by the apostles, which we've looked at recently about how it is that the church And the worship, the service, the operation in the church that we have, that's built on the foundation of the apostles and the Word of God, the prophets. He said, if we don't listen to the Lord, what hope do we have? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first was spoken by the Lord and confirmed unto us by them that heard him, the apostle writes. God also bearing them witness, okay? He performed the things that he did in his flesh. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, with divers miracles, different miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. The ministry of the Lord speaks to us about the greatness of the word at hand and the word that we've been given. And here we go. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak, but one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man, that thou visitest him. We saw where David wrote that in Psalm 8 and Psalm 144. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. In that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Who's the him? Is it talking about mankind? But we see Jesus, verse 9. There's the man. There's the Son of Man. What is man? what is man? And why is the Lord mindful of man so that he would give us, if you will, such a son? Oh, he's very much connected to us. But he is not like us. But in being a man, he's like us. But in being sinful, he's not like us. Wow. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is not some disassociated agent of God to work this salvation and do this thing for us. But brothers and sisters, if you will, he got down here amongst us and did this. And, oh, that he would do so. This, we see that there in Psalm 8, David, I think David truly is thinking about, why would you, God, as great as you are, have to do with me? But even in that, it's prophetic in telling about Jesus being the Son of Man. Not a disassociated agent, not an angel, not somebody out there to call to be an intermediary or an ambassador or an intercessor that doesn't have a clue. But God that came down and became a man and bore our sins and our iniquity and our diseases, bore our chastisement, isn't that what it says? Poured out his soul unto death for the likes of me, for the likes of you. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. An angel is not built, if you will. An angel is not built to do the sacrificial work that only a man could do, that only the God-man could do. An angel is not meet, is not suitable to be a sacrifice for men, women, boys, and girls. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. We see him crowned with glory and honor that's he's due. He's going to be the judge because he's the Son of Man. Isn't that what we saw the scripture say? He's going to be the judge because he's been the Savior. He's the one that pays for transgressions, and the transgressions, if you will, have been against him. He's the only one that can really do more than acquit. He washes them away, doesn't he? Sins. Right? Made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, which he is due. We saw it there at the triumphant entry this morning into Jerusalem. Crowned with glory and honor. Look at the crowd. A bunch of sinners that have been saved, lepers that have been healed, blind people that have been given their sight. Withered people, folks that had withered arms or whatever, folks healed of palsy, women having maladies within the body that no one else could heal, but the Lord healed them. Those were the folks that were there praising his name. Even the children, which were discounted by the leadership of the day, they're praising the Lord. Oh, he likes to take the small and the base things and make a statement, doesn't he? That's the great working of God. It is. Crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. You hear and saved? He tasted death for you. He tasted death for me. He went right into it and blew it up, didn't he? He defeated it. He abolished it. He defeated that last enemy. For it became him, verse 10, for whom are all things, that by and by whom are all things, he's a creator, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. He couldn't do it in the spirit. An angel couldn't do it. It could only be the Son of Man that could do it. A man that could do it for men. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. What is man that thou art mindful of him? He's not ashamed to call us his brethren. We've been called, he was called of the Father to do these things for us. And then we've been called of God unto these things, the salvation. It's all been the Spirit of God and the working of God at work. That the Son would become a man and give his life a ransom for his people, and that we would be saved by the sacrifice of God's only Son, the Son of Man. It's the great working and operation of God. Oh, who can comprehend it? For both he that sanctifieth, that word sanctified is talking about being set apart, and they who are sanctified, so you've got the sanctifier and the sanctified ease, if you will, are all of one. And because of that, he is not ashamed to call us brethren. He's brought many sons to glory. Verse 12, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. He came, and that's a quote of David, isn't it? He came, and he wasn't backward about telling the truth, was he? No, but he came preaching that gospel, saying, repent and believe the gospel, saying that I'm here to fulfill all the Father's will, saying that I've come not to ask that my life be spared, but I've come to this hour that my life might be, I might give my life. And no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. What? That I might take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. He came to do that for us. Wow. Hosanna. Amen. Hosanna. Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, quoting different scriptures in the Old Testament, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. He came to redeem a people, didn't he? A specific people. A people known by God from eternity. He came to redeem them. As every sacrifice in the Old Testament, and the old sacrificial ceremonial law was for a purpose, so the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ was for a purpose and a people, specifically. It could be no other way. No open-ended sacrifices. And the Lord Jesus Christ's sacrifice of himself was not open-ended, but it was for a particular people, indeed. I put my trust in him. Again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much, verse 14, then as the children are partakers of the flesh and blood, he had to become flesh and blood, that he might redeem those who are flesh and blood. And for as much then as the children are partakers of the flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is, the devil. There's that enemy. There's that one, the avenger, the one with a grudge. And Jesus Christ came as a man to put him out of business. Satan knew the prophecies of the Old Testament scriptures, I would dare say just as well as anyone. And he knew at those times that what God said went. But I wonder, when the Lord Jesus Christ came on the scene, and then Satan through Herod sought to destroy him, he was trying, wasn't he? There's no thwarting God. And then when the Lord Jesus submitted himself to baptism and then went out into the desert, was driven of the Spirit, the scripture says, out in the desert to be tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. Satan says, here's my opportunity. Here's my shot at it. And the scripture bears out that three times he tempted the Lord Jesus to worship him. He said, "All that he's come as a man, surely I can get him that way." But the Lord Jesus, what did he do? He replied three times with the scripture, didn't he? Replied three times with the word of God. What a great example to us. That he might, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise himself took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. As the children of God, we don't have to fear death anymore, do we? Now, in this old flesh, this old man, I mean, granted, I'm not volunteering for the next busload. We don't. But we know that when it comes time for us to die, the Lord's going to take care of that. And we can rest in him, and we can be assured of him in that, and rest in him about that. And we believe that the scripture bears it out that he'll give grace, he'll give help when it's time, when we need it. And he'll carry us through. He will carry us through that. And he's delivered us from that, hadn't he? Verse 16. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. And we've looked at that. And we looked at that lineage, didn't we? And that Abraham even goes back to Adam, doesn't he? And we looked at that. And when you look at that too strong, it just isn't real good, is it? It's not a real good lineage. All that stuff that's in there. But the Lord, in spite of having that lineage, in spite of being the Son of Man, he's not affected by it because he is the Son of God. Yet he does identify with mankind. And then this verse here, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. He became a man. And so let's read over here quickly in chapter 1 and just see quickly what it says here. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, different ways or different manners, spake in times past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And we made that connection there that in verse number 3 of chapter 2, how shall we escape? We neglect so great a salvation that was spoken by the Lord himself, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, verse number 2 of chapter 1, by whom also he made the world. So the Lord's the creator, the Lord Jesus the creator, and he is the heir of it all. Who being in the brightness of his glory, that's before he became a man. And the express image of his person, that is God, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. We've talked and mentioned about the significance of that. He is the manifestation of God, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, that is the Father, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And I tell you what, An angel is a powerful being. An angel is not of the Lord, is not to be messed with. An angel, well, no doubt we will marvel when we see the angels. We'll have respect unto their station. They're not to be worshipped. Don't worship angels. Angels are not to be worshipped. Angels, as this passage is going to tell us, are ministering spirits. Watch out about what you have decoration-wise in your house that's supposed to represent an angel. Angels are not effeminate. They're not the feminine gender. They're not little naked babies floating around with wings. They manifest themselves as they're manifested as men. And they do the work of God. And they do the work of God for the sake of the saints. And so be careful about that. Don't be found in a place where you might be given esteem or representation or worship to angels that is not due them. It's due the Lord Jesus Christ. Be careful about that. The world's just haywire about what they believe and say about angels. Being made so much better than the angels, verse 4, he hath by inheritance attained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? It was the Lord Jesus that was born to the Father. The Son of God, Emmanuel, the Son of Man, God with us. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. It was significant to the Father for his Son to be born to him in the flesh. There is kind of like a, I wonder if there's like a blessing, there's like a fulfillment there. God had never been a man until the Son became a man. And when Jesus became a man, he did so perfectly and has done so perfectly and yet remains a man today. He said, don't you see the smile of God there? And again, I will be to him a father and he shall be to me a son. The Lord God Almighty has stepped off into his creation and he is the creator, but the Son stepped into a place where he also is the created too. Now he's not, his order and his power and his greatness and his authority and all that is not compromised in any way. But he's become likened to his creation. Yet he's still God. And again, verse 6, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him as we should too. Because he's to be worshipped. As they did that day that we read about this morning as he entered into Jerusalem. And of the angels, he saith, verse number 7, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. That's their place. Not Savior, not Redeemer, not Son of God, not Son of Man. But they're the angels and ministers of God. But unto the Son, he makes this contrast again. He saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, a scepter of righteousness, and a scepter is the scepter of thy kingdom. You've got a kingdom, and you're going to rule it with a scepter of righteousness, and you are the king. You do have a throne. And thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. There's no one to be honored for obedience more than the Lord Jesus. He's obedient in every way. He pleases the Father. This is my beloved Son, they heard there on the Mount of Transfiguration, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. He won't lead you wrong. He won't lead you astray. He is my beloved Son. Thou hast loved righteousness, hated iniquity, verse 9. Therefore God, thy God, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Verse 10, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. He's the creator. And they shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up. This Son of Man, the Son of God, is going to take all the creation all that he's created, and he's going to fold it up one day and burn it up and establish new. That's him. That's him. That's our Savior. And they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. The Lord Jesus gave up. I think about this. I've mentioned this to you before. I'll mention it again. The Lord Jesus in the prime of life left off having a family and having a home and having a family. He left. He gave that up for the sake of giving himself on the cross of Calvary and being buried and raising from the dead that he might have a greater family. He did that. He was obedient to the Lord in every way. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Has there been any other? No, he is the Savior. He is the Son of Man. He is the Son of God. Are they not all ministering spirits, the angels, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? That's a question there, but don't we get it? That's the purpose of the angels? Not to be adored, not to be worshipped, not to be given any special place in our lives. We do know that they're there and we thank God for them, but they're the ministers of the Lord to us. Not to be esteemed, to be respected indeed, to be known about to the extent that we're told about them in the Scriptures. But we worship Jesus, right? Yeah, we worship Jesus. We worship the Son of Man. And so here we come back into chapter 2, verse number 16. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. He became a man. Wherefore in all things it behooved him, we've read this scripture last week, to be made like unto his brethren. It was necessary. It was appropriate that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. He would understand being a man without sin and to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Sinner, you're here without Christ. Jesus knows what it is to be tempted. Jesus knows what sin is. He's done no sin, but he knows what it is. He understands everything about where you're at. He understands everything going on in your heart, everything going on in your mind. You can go to him with your need. He's not going to be stumped by any issue or any problem you have. He knows. And he can forgive you of your sins, and he can grant unto you everlasting life. He is the Savior, and you need him. We that are saved, praise his name for it. Amen. He is a merciful Savior. Luke chapter 3. We just want to remember a couple things, just a couple scriptures here in closing. Remember a couple things. What was, pardon me. Just remember a couple things here that we saw last time. The Lord Jesus is the Son of Man, and he identifies with mankind and is a suitable and appropriate sacrifice and Savior for us, because we remember his lineage, and his lineage started right here in respect to him being a man. In Luke chapter 3, verse number 38, we see here this lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ coming all the way from verse number 23 all the way to verse number 38, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the Son of God. Adam was created by God, and the Lord Jesus Christ did descend from Adam. He did descend from Abraham. He did descend from David. That is his lineage through his mother. He did become a man. But he's not like men, because his father is God. We mentioned last time that his mother indeed to this day is Mary. He's her son. And she's not to be worshipped. But he is her son. And he is, the Lord is good with that. And that's appropriate and right. Mary looks to her son as her Savior. No differently than you and I do. But he is a man born of his mother by the Spirit of God. And that conception in there, it's the conception of the Lord in her. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that resurrection chapter, we read this. Verse number 42, speaking about the resurrection and how it's accomplished, how that is that there could be a resurrected body, not this zombie thing that's going on in the world today. That's not the way it's going to be. But a holy and right, glorified body. Verse number 42 of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption and raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, speaking of us, and it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness and raised in power. It is sown a natural body. That's the way it is with us. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, because there's a natural body and a spiritual body, and so it is written, the first Adam was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. He's not only man, but he's God too. But he's not just God, he is a man. And he fills that perfectly. Hard for us, we've just got to believe that. We can't figure that out, okay? That's just one of those things that we just believe. To decipher it, to figure it out, to take it through the course of logic, we believe it because God has given it to us. Because in this old natural fair, we just can't comprehend that because there's been none other like it. And there will be none other like it. But we believe it and know that it's so. And we praise the Lord for his great, great work among us. And so it is written, the first Adam was made a living soul, and the last Adam, that is Jesus, was made a quickening spirit. He being God, has the power of God and the Spirit of God. Back in Psalm 8, and we'll close. In Psalm 8, We try to investigate here about this verse number 4. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? As we see that relative to the Lord Jesus Christ, why is it that God Almighty, praise his name, that he would give us such a son? Remember what it says in the Old Testament? Unto us a son is given. Unto us a child is born. He has been given to us. And he is the Savior of mankind. And then we see here in verse number 5, we just want to close with this. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. He became a man and has crowned him with glory and honor. I mentioned to you about this passage, this Psalm 8. In Jesus, everything that man has been given to do, every directive of God that has been given to man to accomplish that we failed in, because we failed in every one, the man Christ Jesus is going to fulfill. And so I think that connects there with what we saw in that triumphant entry of the Lord Jesus at the end of his ministry before his crucifixion. It was necessary that he enter into Jerusalem during the time of his life. It was necessary that he enter into Jerusalem as king. And they would have had him as king that day. They would have done it. If that would have been the will of the Lord, that would have done it. But he came to deal with sin the first time. And he knew that. They didn't know that. And the apostles didn't know that till later. And the church didn't know that, to understand that till later. But it was necessary that he be praised as king during the time of his life. Why? Because he is the king. It's due his name. Oh, I hope been able to try to, I hope I'm making that clear. He has been made a little lower than the angels. But he's accomplished what the Father's given him to do, and he is, has been and will be crowned with all glory and honor. Crowned with glory and honor as a man, as the man, as the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's going to be something when our Lord Jesus sits there on that throne in Jerusalem for that 1,000-year reign. I mean, he's going to be there physically. You'll be able to go over there and see him. He'll be sitting right there. And the nations of the world that want to accomplish anything, if they want to accomplish or do anything that has any semblance of any kind of good or benefit, they're going to be going there to consult with him. Or he's going to be sending the message to them about how to do it in every aspect of life. He's got the answer. And so, sinner, you can trust him. And we who are saved, what a Savior, huh? Amen? What a Savior we have. And he's real. He's just not off. He's not off far somewhere, but he's at the right hand of the Father, and yet he's here right with us in our midst this afternoon because of his promise to his church. May the Lord help and bless his word. If you have any questions about the messages or any thoughts about it, I'd be glad to hear it or probably glad to try to answer any question that you have and pray that the Lord will help and bless in it. We'll continue on with this to see about what the Lord has told. Get more specific about those things that God has commanded man to do and what we haven't done, but what Jesus is going to fulfill. What he is going to fulfill. Everything God gave man to do that we failed in, Jesus is going to accomplish as a man.